2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Not as always, but as often, I have with me another of the elders slash pastors of Faith Bible. It is Mike Schaus himself. Mike, thanks for being here.
You're welcome, Bryce. Bryce, did you give this podcast a title?
Oh, this one? Yeah. Yes. The Crusher.
The Crusher! WWE The Crusher!
Sorry. I now revoke the title. I will now change the title.
I love the title. I was like, The Crusher?
Well, you will see why, listener. Has nothing to do with WWE at all.
I was thinking more Bugs Bunny. You ever seen a Bugs Bunny episode where he's a wrestler? Oh, sorry. I thought he wrestles against the Crusher.
Even better. Yeah. Also, no relation.
No relation, yes.
That's Mike, that's why we have you on.
That's right.
That right there.
That's how good I read notes.
Quality
you can tell,
huh? Content. Well, with that introduction, we are now moving into the 2 Corinthians 5:21. So this whole quarter, we're talking about the gospel. That's been our focus.
And that's a great focus.
It is. It is. And I mean, really, I hope it's one that permeates our thoughts all year long, but it is helpful to just have those 3 months where you go, hey, we're really going to focus on this and think about this. And the passage that we're using as a kind of a guide on the podcast is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is just a fantastic one. And we're taking it slowly and sort of using each part of that verse as a springboard. And today, we are at he, which maybe seems a little narrow of a focus, but really it's not. I mean, yeah. That's the surprising thing, because he, for our sake, he made him to be sin. This is talking about the crucifixion, but it's specifically talking about God the Father's role. What was God the Father doing in the crucifixion? Making his son to be sin. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I have a few comments about that, and then I just have some questions for you, Mike, to enlighten us about. The first thing I do want to say, as we think of God the Father's role in the crucifixion, it is, I think, easy, if you don't think deeply about it, to just imagine that what was happening at the cross was, here's God, he's very angry at us. And then here's Jesus, who's
like God the Father.
Yeah, God the Father.
Yeah, very angry with this guy.
God the Father, because we read the Old Testament, we've seen his wrath. So there's God the Father, he's very angry. And in steps Jesus to placate God the Father for us. Now there's truth to this, because Jesus is a propitiation. He's satisfying the Father's justice. He's quelling the Father's wrath. Yes. But you can almost caricature that and imagine that God's just so angry at us. Jesus, he's so loving. He steps in our place. A verse like 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a good reminder that the salvation we experience through the cross, the so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, in this verse, it's initiated by the Father. It's his work. He is the one who makes his son to be sin so that, that's his purpose, so that we can become the righteousness of God. The most stark place I find this in the whole Bible, God the Father's eagerness to redeem us through the cross. So he is wrathful toward us in our sin, but there is an eagerness to redeem us in what's happening in the gospel. Isaiah 53:10, which says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." And that Hebrew word chafatz, usually we translate as "it pleased him." And I think that's maybe what the King James has. The ESV has toned it down a little, and maybe the context recommends that. I don't know. But that is a word we usually say for please. We don't want to think of the Father as delighting in crushing his son, but so that we can be redeemed, the Father's actively involved. So yes, his wrath is being satisfied, but amazingly, it's his love that brings about the situation that satisfies his wrath on our behalf. Amazing thing. So there's just a few comments on my end talking about this. But now my question for you, Mike, to maybe fill this in for us more, how should we think about the Father's role in Christ's death for us?
That's a deep question, man.
Yeah, it is.
It is. I mean, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. You know, Christ lives this perfect life. We know that God the Father and Jesus are one, mm-hmm. their God, united with the Spirit. So, and I like that you said, pleased him. You know, he sees this life that Jesus has lived perfectly, you know, and now willingly offering himself as a sacrifice, as we've seen the priest have done over and over again, you know, with these lambs and whatever else that can't really take away sin. But here is the perfect sacrifice that can. And in that sense, it pleases God to know that it is, you know, Jesus will even say it. Jesus will say, it is finished. This is the one sacrifice to complete them all. You know, I mean, the one that does what all these other ones are alluding to. So in that sense, God, you know, is satisfied with this offering that Jesus is giving of himself for our behalf. And that's another reason it pleases him, right? We've never been able to have access into God's presence until this sacrifice. After this, everything changes.
That's really well said. I mean, it is a deep question. That's good comments on it, because even, man, a few weeks ago, a friend of mine had shot me a text asking how we should think about the Father, almost to avoid a whole nother theological discussion here, but almost on an emotional level. I mean, what's happening at the cross? Because God the Father is pleased, or is, like you say, he's being satisfied as he sees what's being accomplished. He is a father. He loves the Son more than he loves anyone. I mean, they are one, you know. He loves the Son. He delights in the Son. So is God the Father, is he feeling grief of some kind because his beloved Son is being crushed for us? Is that how, or is it, but also he's feeling a wrath because he's pouring out his wrath against our sin that's on Christ. So there's a complexity here.
Yeah.
So solve that for us.
You know, we do get a glimpse of this starting all the way back in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is like, you know, this cup is too heavy. You know, what's the verse about, like,
sweating the drops of blood?
And even like death, you know, if possible, you know, like, I feel like I'm going to die. This is so heavy. And he's asking his friends for the first time ever, you know, James, John, and Peter, I think it is, right? Mm-hmm. Can you guys just sit with me while I go and pray? And we kind of get the idea that God the Father has already removed himself, and they've been in this perfect union, you know, Jesus and the Father from eternity past, this perfect fellowship. And now for the first time ever, Jesus is praying out to God, and God's not there. And you get the anguish. I mean, blood, sweating blood. So if Jesus is going through this, how much more the Father seeing this, seeing his Son going through this? You know, you can only imagine how much anguish on both ends it has to be.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean that's the amazing thing, and why it can be difficult even to imagine what's happening at the cross, because on a divine level, thinking of the Son as God, his union with the Father, I mean, they are each persons of the divine Trinity. That union never breaks, or the Son wouldn't be God if it broke. But on a human level, I mean, this gets to the mystery of Christ being God and man. So as God, Jesus never ended his perfect fellowship with the Father. That's impossible. But on a human level, as man, you're completely right that there is, when he cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's being made sin. That is, treated as if he carried our sins, and a holy God, his Father, is crushing him for it. And of course, our sin separates us from God. So there is, in some sense, a separation that Jesus is experiencing, like you see in the garden, even on an emotional level, he's anticipating. I mean, what you're saying, that could be true too. I mean, even having a sense of the Father being distant, which we experience. So on an emotional level, he's experiencing that. And certainly on the cross, when he makes that cry in the 3 hours of darkness, there is a kind of, I mean, we sing, the Father turns his face away.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And again, not in a divine level, you know, not as regards the Son's deity, because the Father can't turn his face away.
I mean, they're one.
Yeah, they're one. They're one, so yeah. There can't be a change there. But we're talking on a human level. What Jesus is experiencing when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there is some accuracy. It's a mystery to us, but that is an amazing thing. And then to think even beyond that, what you're saying, does the father feel a grief for crushing his own son? Because Abraham offering up Isaac, that was a painful trial of Abraham's faith, because it was his son, his only son, whom he loves, Isaac. And so the father's...
But even in that sense, we get the feeling that Abraham is always expecting God, because God will provide himself the sacrifice, right?
Yes.
We're with Jesus, you know, if you go back and read Psalm 22:1, where that comes from, my God, where have you taken me? You know, you read that whole psalm, and here it is, you know, I don't know how many hundreds of years in advance, you know what I mean? They're laying it out like what Jesus is going to experience, because David never experiences anything like that in that psalm, so.
Yeah, not to that extent at all. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. So the father's feelings of grief, if we want to call them that, again, there's an analogy there. The father's experience of emotion is different than ours. He doesn't have a body. Our emotions are kind of regulated by our body. But so it is different, and there's a whole theological discussion about that. But I think at the very least we can say it seems very likely that the father, although he's expressing his wrath on the object of his son, he made him sin. But it never changed that he also deeply loves his own son. Mm. And so how that played out in the father, all we can really say is, you know, what wondrous love is this? Not just that Christ would die for us, but that the father would be pleased to crush him for our redemption. That leads me to the second question, which really I'm going to deal with more intensely next week when we look at the crushed Jesus. But I do want to introduce it here. Based on everything we just said, that the Father is pleased to crush the Son, if you just look at that language, some skeptics have looked at that and gone, hold up, divine child abuse. You got a father crushing a son. Divine child abuse. Okay, well, we don't agree with that, but why don't we agree with that? Help me understand why that's not a fair charge.
I've never even heard that before. That just sounds so... I don't want to say idiotic. I'm going to say that. It sounds so crazy. Like, what? Child abuse? I mean, for one, Jesus is, what, not a full-grown man, but he's in his 20s. I mean, it probably, yeah, full-grown man. He's just like mid-20s, right? I mean, which I know that can happen. I just saw this documentary on these wrestlers from Ohio State and this abuse that was happening to them from this doctor. So I know that, you know, child abuse can happen even with, you know, 20 years. But they totally don't grasp the whole priestly role of Jesus. You know what I mean? This whole idea of him living this perfect life, which, by the way, the Father was with them in fellowship this entire time, this loving Father, you know, when Satan's giving him these temptations, you know, and Jesus is beaten from Scripture, like, yeah, my Father would do anything. You know what I mean? But that's not what's written. But then, you know, you're missing the whole point of the sacrifice, Jesus laying his life down. You know what I mean? Jesus is offering himself a willing sacrifice. It's the whole reason he came to earth, you know what I mean, was to do this. That's why he's praying in the garden, you know, if any way possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, your will, because he knows he has to go through this.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I mean, before we recorded this podcast, the verse that you mentioned, which is the one I thought of too, was that one from John 10.
John 10, yeah.
Jesus says, speaking of his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Hmm. So certainly the fact that Jesus was full grown, I mean, I think 33, so that's full grown, so he's not a child. And number two, his willingness to be a part of this, full consent. Well, very good. Well, Mike, thank you for helping us touch the fringes of a great mystery of the Father's involvement in our salvation. It might be that for you, you have been tempted to think of the Father as particularly stringent. Maybe you had your own bad experience with your own human father. You thought of God as just wrathful. The Father is wrathful, and it's Jesus who is loving. You've not thought of the Father's active involvement in planning and carrying out your salvation. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think